We've been working verse by verse through Philippians, and the last time we finished chapter 1. Therefore, we're going to chapter 2. All right. And I'm just going to tell you we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to go any further than that because there's a lot in this passage. As you get down to verse 5, and it talks about how Christ humbled himself and his exaltation, all of that. We want to take our time and work through this wonderful passage of Scripture. Let's read the first four verses, Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You notice in verse 1 there are four ifs. And these are not expressing doubt, but rather argument. In other words, it's like saying, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, and so on. I'm not changing the Word of God, I'm just helping you understand the sense of the word if. If doesn't always mean a doubtful thing calling into question. You've got to look at the context. And then the word therefore is based on what was said at the end of chapter 1, obviously. Let's look back at verse 27. I think what he's saying here is based on the admonition of verse 27. Only let your conversation, that's your whole manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The way we live ought to be fitting to the message we preach. To preach the gospel of Christ and live contrary to that is a great hindrance to the ministry. We need to not only give the gospel, we need to be a testimony of God's saving grace and how the Lord has made us a new creature in Christ. And in that new creature, we're members of one body. And so, if we're talking about a gospel that's put us in one body, then we ought to be able to work in fellowship in the ministry, as he says here. That whether I come, verse 27, and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Here's what's becoming of the gospel of Christ. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Not striving against each other, striving together. For the faith of the gospel, the common cause. When you go into a local assembly being self-centered, nothing will ever be good enough for you. There will always be issues. But if you are in an assembly where you are focused on the faith of the gospel, you can work together to support the main thing. We may disagree on little things, but there can be no disagreement on the gospel of Christ. And we need to be like-minded. We need to be standing fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together. And it's not about us. It's not about our opinions and our preferences and how we do things. It's all about what the Lord has said in His Word, keeping the main thing, and that, of course, is preaching the gospel. But not only that, but the sound doctrine of the one faith. Paul said there is one faith, Ephesians 4. The truth that God has revealed for us in His Word. Sometimes we say, well, there's essentials and non-essentials. I know what people mean by that, but there's nothing non-essential in the Word of God. I know there are things that, everything in the Word of God is important. That's not to say every issue is an issue of fellowship. Sincere believers may disagree on some things in the Word of God. We got to have the spiritual understanding to know what we can't disagree on and where we must stand together in the faith of the gospel. So he says, if there be therefore, on this basis, the therefore on the basis of this admonition. And he goes through and he mentions some blessings we have in Christ. Again, the if here is not an if of doubt, but of argument. He's saying this is what we have in the body of Christ. Consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies. We have all of that in the body of Christ. So first of all, the consolation in Christ. Look and keep a marker in Philippians, but flip back to 2 Corinthians 1. Consolation is like the word comfort. It's related. And you'll see it clearly here in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. A wonderful passage of Scripture about the ministry. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There's various ways God can comfort us, but He's the source of all true and lasting comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So He has all comfort for all the tribulation we have to face. And we're not going through the prophesied tribulation. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. But we will have tribulation. All believers down through history have. We're not going to escape tribulation in this world. But it's going to get worse in the prophesied tribulation. We've been saved from the wrath to come. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. All true ministry begins with God and flows through His Spirit. In other words, as the Lord comforts our hearts, we can then comfort others. If the Lord's never worked in your life, how are you going to help anybody else? You've got to be a channel of God's Spirit working in you, through you. As He comforts us, we can comfort others, because there's no temptation taking us but such as is common to man. Right? So, things we go through, people, there are going to be people that can relate. They go through similar things. And if we've been comforted by God in those things, we can in turn comfort them. For as, verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, you see the word consolation, our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So there's more than enough consolation and comfort in the Lord. He has what we need. The question is, are we trusting Him? Are we depending on Him? Are we believing His Word? You know, oftentimes when people are in trouble, they want to turn to everything and anybody but the Lord and His Word. But the source of true, lasting comfort and consolation is the God of all comfort. And by the way, He comforts us through the Scriptures. It says in Romans 15, verse 4, the comfort of the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost is the comforter. He inspired the Scriptures. As we believe the Scriptures, He uses it to comfort our hearts. And He comforts us through the brethren. He indwells the brethren. We ought to be a comfort to one another. He said, verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which you also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Paul taught 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. We're members of one body. We ought to be able to console, comfort one another. The very best way I can comfort you as a pastor is to give you the Word of God every week. Because that's the source of comfort. And if you're in a church that believes the Bible and teaches and preaches the Bible, there ought to be comfort you get from that. So he said, as the members of his body, we have consolation in Christ. That word consolation, again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us, now look at this, everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. See, this everlasting consolation is tied to our hope. And there are sufferings in this present time, but they're not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our glory is eternal. Our sufferings are temporal. We have everlasting consolation in the knowledge of the blessed hope. That's what the Thessalonian epistles is all about, the coming of the Lord. Notice what he said in verse 17. Comfort your hearts. Establish you in every good word and work. He's straightening them out on doctrine here in the context. And once they receive this right doctrine, it ought to establish them in every good word and work. Back, I just thought of another verse. Back in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, just turn a page back. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, again, he was talking about the coming of the Lord, and he said this, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together." You know, at the end of chapter 4, when he's talking about our rapture, he said, "Comfort one another with these words." I mean, there's a great comfort in the Word of God in general, but in particular, that blessed hope, that's why we emphasize it. The reason why I'm always talking about the blessed hope is I'm following the Word of God. That's what God told me to emphasize. And wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. When we assemble together as believers, there ought to be a great comfort there, because we're talking about the Word of God, and we encourage one another and help one another, and we bear one another's burdens, as it says in Galatians 6. So there is consolation in Christ. And then he said, any comfort of love. Look in Colossians chapter 2. I'm just showing you some of the cross references on these things. He said, if there be any comfort of love. And that's similar to consolation. In Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He hadn't even been there yet, but Epaphras, who Paul trained, had been used of the Lord to begin this work in Colossae. And Paul was burdened for the churches. And the battle was raging. And there was a great conflict that he had. He said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. So we're talking about comfort of love. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. That's, again, as members of one body. Knit together. It's the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. And the Lord does that. You know, I know He's done that for me, because, like I've told you before, I was saved, I didn't care nothing about the church or anything like that. There was no relationship there. But being saved, I have fellowship with the saints. There's a love in my heart for God's people. And I may not always say it, but like I've always said, I'd rather somebody act like it and not say it than say it and not act like it. I mean, if you got to say it all the time, must mean you're trying to convince people, because they must not believe it. You got to just, you know, tell them constantly, "I love you, I love you, I love you." It gets kind of weak. It gets kind of, I don't know. I'm all for saying the word, but I'm just saying the more important thing is to show it, because in the Bible, love is an action. It's a behavior. It's not just some feeling or word. It says, their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. You notice how Paul talks about love in the context of knowledge and understanding and judgment. He doesn't isolate it so it's just some kind of feeling. He said, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But this great comfort of love we have as members of one body. Then he said the fellowship of the Spirit. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. The fellowship of the Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul told the Corinthians that God is faithful, who hath called you to the fellowship of His Son. And then in Ephesians 3, verse 9, he talked about the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. So the fellowship of His Son is the fellowship of the mystery. Because what is the mystery? The body of Christ. Now look, if you're saved, you have fellowship with all other saved people. But that can be hindered, like we preached this morning, by false doctrine and ungodliness. That can be hindered. We have the fellowship in our standing. That doesn't mean we're always going to enjoy it in our state. Just like with God. If you're saved, you're in fellowship with God, and nothing can change that. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not enjoying that fellowship. You're hindering that fellowship. So in Ephesians 4, here is the fellowship of the Spirit. I know you know the passage, but let's look at it again. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. That has to do with our calling, and I know that by the rest of the verse, wherewith you are called. Notice he didn't say vacation. A lot of Christians on vacation 24/7. But he said vocation. That's a work. A work having to do with our calling. With all lowliness and meekness. Keep this in mind because this relates back to Philippians 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it's made. God makes it. God didn't tell us to make the unity of the Spirit. We can't do that. That's the Holy Spirit that does it. He baptizes all believers in one body. But we got to keep it. We got to endeavor to keep it because it's not going to be easy. Practically speaking, we got to put up with one another. Forbearing one another. But he's putting up with it. Look, we're in one body and we're in Christ and Christ is in us. But as long as we got this old flesh, there's going to be issues that we got to deal with and we got to learn how to deal with them. And then he said, here's the unity of the Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the baptism by one Spirit into one body, obviously. 1 Corinthians 12:13. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So you see here, this is the unity of the Spirit. These seven things are spiritual things. This is the fellowship of the Spirit. It exists among all believers. But it's not enjoyed. It's not even recognized a lot of time by believers. Then he said, look in Colossians 3. He said, number one, the consolation in Christ. Number two, comfort of love. Number three, fellowship of the Spirit. And then he said, bowels and mercies. That word bowels is talking about deep-seated, compassionate feelings. And you don't need to change the word and update the word. Study it, how it's used in the King James. It's clear. It's not talking about your guts. It's just like when it says to love with your heart. That's not saying you love somebody with your blood pump. You get the idea. The bowels there is something. It kind of reminds you of the word bowl. Something hollowed out. Something within. And it's got to do with deep-seated, compassionate feelings is the bottom line if you run the references. But it's always connected with mercy. Bowels and mercies. Colossians 3, in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. And you got to study the elect in context because there's different, that refers to different people. Christ is God's elect. Israel is God's elect. The body of Christ is elect because we're in Christ. And you got to look at the context of how it's being used. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We ought to have this. Paul said, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We ought to have a heart that desires to show mercy and to be compassionate toward the brethren and the body of Christ. Bowels and mercies. You know, Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 1, he talked about his love for them, and he said in verse number, in Philippians 1, verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. See, we don't have, humanly speaking, it doesn't come natural to have such feelings toward others. The human nature is to be self-centered. In Philippians 2, he said in verse number 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In other words, a lot of people naturally don't care. Okay? He said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And we don't have the capacity to love one another and have compassion on one another like we should, but we can do it through Christ. Again, being members of His body. So all that's true. We have consolation in Christ. We have comfort of love. We have fellowship of the Spirit. We have bowels and mercies. All right, now look back to Philippians 2, verse 2. Well, that being the case, all right, here's four responsibilities. You have four blessings in verse 1. Now, hey, to whom much is given, shall much be required. The blessings of God make us responsible to walk in light of those blessings. With great privilege comes great responsibility. He said, fulfill ye my joy, that ye, number one, be like-minded, number two, having the same love, number three, being of one accord, and number four, of one mind. That all corresponds to who we are in the body of Christ. See, it's all about Christ. It's not about self. We ought to be like-minded. In Romans 15, and I know I'm having you turn a lot of places, isn't that good? We have a holy Bible. We can search the Scriptures. Sometimes preachers apologize for looking at verses. Why in the world would you ever apologize for looking at the Word of God in church? That's what we're supposed to be doing. In Romans 15, Romans 15, verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, as members of His body, you see, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And He receives us on the basis of, you know, when we believe the gospel, we are immediately baptized by one Spirit and one body. And there are churches that require more of people than God does to receive them. You want to join? Okay, where's your letter, buddy? I want to see the letter. I want to see the letter with the church letterhead. I want to see the pastor sign it. Where's your membership? Have you been baptized the way we believe you should be? And if not, we can't receive you. We ought to receive one another on the basis of the body of Christ, not on all this other stuff that man has added. Like-minded. In other words, we're like-minded toward one another. How should we see one another? As members of one body. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, henceforth we don't know any man after the flesh. In other words, and then he goes on to say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things become new. That verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is actually a verse about our standing. It's not talking about behavior. It's talking about you're a new creature. You're in one body. You're one with all believers. It doesn't matter where you were born physically. I mean, we're in the same body with Australian believers. And European believers and African believers and everybody else. If you believe the gospel, we're all in one body. We don't have fellowship on the basis of our first birth. That's a society issue. That's something else. But we have fellowship on the basis spiritually of our new birth, that we're members of one body. And so we need to be like-minded toward one another, seeing each other as members of one body. He said having the same love for God and the same love for one another, which comes from God. Having the same love. In Philippians 1, verse 9, he said, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. And so we have the same love. Then he said, number three, being of one accord. And that accord means agreement, basically. Being of one accord. How can we be of one accord? Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That's being in one accord. The only possible way you can follow that is to believe the same Bible and rightly divide the Word of Truth. In other words, if you're in a church where everybody's using a different version, how can you be of one accord? The preacher's up there preaching out of one version. You got something else. They say different things. There's confusion. And then, if you're trying to follow Moses and the other guy's trying to follow Paul, you're going to have a problem. Now, we follow all the Word of God as far as believing the Word of God, but yet, in rightly dividing, if you don't acknowledge Paul's authority there's going to be a division. And Paul warned, he said, mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you've received. So the only way we can be in one accord is to all agree the Bible's the Word of God, and we must follow Paul as the spokesman today. If we would do that, we'd be on the same page for the most part in what really matters. And then he said, be of one mind. How can we be of one mind? Philippians 2:5 is the answer. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, the mind of Christ. Paul said we have the mind of Christ, but we got to let it be in us. So never lose sight of the fact that Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians is a trilogy about the body of Christ. Ephesians reveals doctrine of the body. Colossians is correction because the doctrine is contrary to that of Ephesians. But Philippians is practical reproof for members of the body not walking according to their head. The same mind is the mind of Christ, the head of the one body. Now this is not saying you and I have to like every single thing the same way. That, you know, we gotta, you know, in other words, there's obviously, God is a God of diversity in the sense of we're all different as far as personalities and little things about just what, you know, just your tastes concerning matters. We can have those differences, but this is talking about spiritual truth. We need to be of one mind about the Word of God and the doctrines that we must stand for in this age of grace. It's not saying that if I like sweet tea, you have to like sweet tea or we're out of fellowship. Of course, I can imagine somebody not liking sweet tea. But, you know, stuff like that. We're not talking about stuff like that. And that harkens back to this morning. You know, sure enough, as I preach things like I do this morning, there's always going to be some misunderstanding. I'm not saying you separate from Christians just because you disagree with them on something. I'm talking about when they willfully deny the truth and they will not receive the truth, there comes a point where you have to, for their own good and your own good, have a separation. But you've got to have spiritual maturity to handle doctrines like that. The danger is people take separation and they abuse it and use it like a Pharisee, you know. That's not what we're talking about. So notice what he said here. We'll try to finish this up. He said in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. He said, because you have all this in Christ, in verse 1, these four things, then fulfill my joy by doing these four things. And, you know, Paul is going to receive joy of knowing that the believers are walking in the Spirit. And it reminds me of what John said. The Apostle John said, there's no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. And, there's, you know, as a parent, there's no greater joy than seeing, we apply it practically, seeing your children know the Lord and serve the Lord. And also in a church, there's such a joy when people just want to do the right thing, you know, and just have a heart for God and want to work together in the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep it and serving the Lord and, you know, that kind of thing. It's such a joy. All right, let's finish up with this in verse 3 and 4, and I'm not going to spend as much time on this as I did the first two verses, but If we're walking according to verse 2, being like-minded, the same love, one accord, one mind, then these three things will also be in our lives. Number one, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I mean, that's a high standard. Nothing. You know, there are people in a church that can have strife about ministry. And I know that because you remember in Philippians 1, verse 15, Paul said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. Alright, so, I mean, it's possible to even have some strife in the ministry and when we ought to be striving together. But if somebody has the wrong motive, it's going to cause a problem. And then God forbid we'd be guilty of vainglory. You know what that is? Taking glory to yourself, which is always vain, because all glory belongs to God. Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, that's our standing, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's our state. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul is a good example in this because he was a servant. He's a mighty apostle of God. And yet, he was not a celebrity. He wasn't pushing his weight around. He didn't think he wasn't a legend in his own mind. He didn't think he was something great. He said, I'm the least of all the saints. He didn't want any glory. And, you know, may God help me not to be this way, but preachers sometimes, they want glory. That's why they talk so much about themselves. That's why they make it more about them than the Word of God. He said, no, he that glorieth, let him glory in this. God said that he knows me. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. Paul said, you want to know what I glory in? I'm crucified with Christ. He didn't glory in his intelligence. He didn't glory in his education. He didn't glory even in his revelations, in the sense that he didn't think he was special. In fact, to help him out, God made sure with that thorn in the flesh that he stayed humble because of the abundance of revelations. He said, you know what Paul said? He said, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. How about that? He wasn't glorying in how many he had in Sunday school. He was glorying in how many times he got whipped. He wasn't glorying in what his new education building. He was glorying in the fact they stoned him to death. That's a little different, isn't it? Yeah, that's a lot different from today's celebrity preachers. So let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Number two, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Paul is not saying that we should have an inferiority complex. Just that we should value the good of others above ourselves. In other words, not make it about ourselves, but about others. Paul said in Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. He's not talking about it being a man pleaser, but he's saying please them for their edification. Put the edification of others before your rights and privileges. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't make it about you. Make it about others. Our high calling demands a lowly walk. In Philippians 3:14, he said we have a high calling. That high calling as being seated together in heavenly places demands lowliness of mind, meekness. In other words, we're members of one body, so we ought not to exalt ourselves against one another. There ought to be a unity giving God all the glory. The knowledge of your high calling ought to produce a lowly walk. By the way, if you, and we got to watch this thing because it happens. If you knowing right the vision and the revelation of the mystery makes you think you're better than another Christian, you're off track. Because there was a time you didn't know it either. And it ought to humble us that we know some things. Yeah, sometimes, you know, I didn't leave one denominational system to go into another one. Okay? I love freedom. It's good to be free. And sometimes you get around these people that act like if somebody doesn't know right the vision, they're a second-class Christian. That's about as bad as the way some Baptists are, right? If I'm around somebody that's saved, I see them as being members of the body of Christ and I can fellowship with them and of course I'll like to talk to him about the Word of God and all that and see if I can, show him what the Lord has shown me, but, I'm not in a system and I'm not in a denomination and I'm not in a movement. I'm in the body of Christ. And people say, well, are you a grace believer? If you're a saved person, you are. You're saved by grace. All right. So let's have a lowly walk about it. A humbleness, a meekness. Because what? We're in this body by the grace of God. It's not because of anything we've done. You know, the last days is marked by self-love. We saw that this morning. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And you know one of the biggest evidences of that? Hypersensitivity. People today it doesn't take hardly anything to offend people. This big baby's hypersensitive. And what I just said right there is offensive. I mean, anything that doesn't exalt them. and lift them up. And if you're looking to be lifted up, you come to the wrong place, because I'm always trying to tear everybody down. I mean that in the right sense. The flesh. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. As long as you've got confidence in that flesh, you'll never put your confidence where it ought to be, and that's in Christ. And there's a great statement in Romans 12. He said in Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. When it comes to honor, I don't think anybody here today is like this, but you know, there are a lot of people that are. They got to have the old pat on the back, you know. And they don't want to do anything unless they get recognized. And what kind of servant's mindset is that? A servant is not just doing what he's doing to be recognized. He's a servant. And a servant's mindset says, when it comes to honor, I prefer everybody else to be honored before me. I'm not looking for honor. I don't want to honor the Lord and honor others. So he said, you need to esteem others better than yourself. Don't make it about you. Make it about others. And then lastly, he said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And, you know, he's not saying you can't take care of your own things, because he knows, he said, but every man also on the things of others, which implies he's saying, don't just be focused on your own things only to the point you can't help somebody else. All right. Paul is certainly not teaching we're not to take care of our own things, because he said, I read it this morning in my Bible reading in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said in verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, verse 11, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. You may walk honestly toward them that are without, and you have lack of nothing. So you've got to take care of your own business. And then he said in 1 Timothy 5:8, if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So yeah, take care of your own. Hey, look, I don't apologize for putting my family before everybody else's in this church. My first ministry is my home. And I take care of my own house first. But then as a pastor, I need to also, as it says in 1 Timothy 3, take care of the church of God. But there is a priority there. And pastors make a huge mistake when they sacrifice their family to try to take care of everybody else in the church. That's a big mistake. Yes, start with your own family. And then from there, as a family, serve the church. So he's not saying, don't look on your own things. He's saying, don't look on them to the point. That's all you focus on. You can't take care of others. Because he said, if you notice again in Philippians 2, verse 20 and 21, I already read it. Let's read it again. Philippians 2, 20 and 21. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You know, the body of Christ belongs to Him, and we ought to care for one another and not have apathy, but have compassion and care. I mean, just care. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Help one another. That's a big part of the being members of one body. And the whole context of this is sacrificial service in the ministry, and making it about the Lord's work and not self. So, to wrap it up, you look at what we just looked at in Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. If every believer followed those verses, there would never be a church split. There would never be the stuff that goes on all the time in churches if we live like this. I mean, if we were like-minded, having the same love, one accord, one mind, you see, God has made the unity of the Spirit, but we must endeavor to keep it. Now listen, Paul said, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. There comes a point it's not always possible. Somebody says, well, I can't get along with you if you're going to keep preaching those things. Well then, it's not possible anymore then, I guess. So there comes a point, there has to be a division. There is a good kind of division. Paul's ministry was a very divisive ministry because it divided people who believed the truth from who didn't. And we'll never compromise truth in the name of unity, because there's no unity without truth. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God.